We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and we shall read from verse 20. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then at the church's rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. May the Lord again add his own blessing to this reading of his word. Now, we have been considering something of the Lord's merciful dealings with Saul of Tarsus and the way in which the Lord met with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, met with him in the radical, dramatic change that took place at the beginning of a great work as far as the spread of the gospel was concerned. He became the great apostle to the Gentiles. And we have Luke's record here in this chapter 9 of what happened. But when we look at the accounts that Paul himself later gives, for example, in Acts chapter 22 and then in 26, but also particularly in the chapter that we read from Galatians, we then understand the effect that the Lord's dealings with Paul had upon him, and then his own personal understanding of what the Lord was doing. And it is, I think, important that we would take into account very particularly what is recorded by Paul himself, what is written to the Galatians. And you will see here in this 9th chapter, verse 31, it's a remarkable record of that particular time, the developments, the state of the church as a result of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Verse 31, then had the church's rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now, you cannot possibly read those words and find them most remarkable, from very fierce persecution, the church being scattered. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was making havoc of the church, And here now we read the churches had rest. There came this period of real outstanding blessing, and the saints were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And much of this is due to the fact of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and because of another individual who sometimes is greatly overlooked, and that individual is Barnabas. When we read from verse 26 here in Acts 9, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, and that was very natural. His heart was united with them. He knew he belonged to them. He knew he'd been brought by grace to be united with them in heart and mind and spirit. And yet we read they were all afraid of him. They could not forget the past. They could not forget what Saul had been guilty of, devastating the church, and they were afraid. Well, he's preaching Christ, but why is he doing it? And they found it very difficult to really believe this man, Saul of Tarsus, is really, truly a disciple. They found it difficult to accept him. And what we're told is they believed not that he was a disciple. Whenever they thought, they didn't believe he was a disciple. Perhaps he's an imposter. Perhaps he's a deceiver. Perhaps he's saying and acting as he is in order to do greater damage than ever before. But I like these words in verse 27. But Barnabas took him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And the following that through, because of the meeting between the apostles and converted Saul of Tarsus, the result is that he's accepted, he's received, the apostles give him their blessing, and he's able to preach boldly and confidently in the name of the Lord, and now the churches are being edified. But you can see the importance of that action on the part of Barnabas. Perhaps we might wander a little bit from Paul and think of Barnabas himself. Barnabas took him. He was basically being rejected. No one was willing to put confidence in him. They found it hard to believe. This man is a genuine work of grace. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He took him beyond the disciples or the saints. He took him directly to the apostles. Now, the apostles had obviously a very special place in their affections and in their thinking for Barnabas. If we go back in the Acts, you will remember that Barnabas is mentioned. And from the point in which we read of him in Acts 4, from then on, he's always referred to as Barnabas. But go to chapter 4, verse 36. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. He was Joses, he was a Levite, and he was of the country of Cyprus. But it was the apostles who surnamed him Barnabas. And when here Barnabas takes Saul of Tarsus and he brings him to the apostles, well, immediately we believe there was sympathy on the part of those apostles with Saul of Tarsus. They might have had problems and maybe suspicions, maybe reservations. But because of the high regard they had for Barnabas, he influenced their approach and their attitude to Saul of Tarsus. Go back to chapter 4. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Immediately we see here the evidence, the practical evidence of a man for whom the cause of the gospel basically meant everything. To him that nothing else was so precious as the progress of the gospel. And he brought what he had obtained by selling his land, and he laid it down at the apostles' feet. But they called him no longer Joseph, but Barnabas, the son of consolation or comfort. And they obviously did that for a reason. They could detect there was something beautiful, there was something very sweet and precious about the character of this man Joseph, the son of consolation. And they appreciated how he had a sympathy and an empathy with those who were troubled and tried, and when he saw the needs in the church and the widows that were crying out for aid and so on, well, he took action. He didn't just simply speak charitably or with sympathy, but he sold land that indeed these in need might be assisted. That was the spirit of this man, Joseph. Now here we read, whenever Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So where does Saul of Tarsus go now? What is going to become of the future missionary and the great apostle now, because he isn't even accepted in the church? They refuse him. They have no confidence in him until we read this. But Barnabas, sweet, gentle Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles. And I believe that in spite of future events, Saul of Tarsus would ever, or Paul the apostle, would ever feel himself indebted to Barnabas. We have the events recorded later in the Acts chapter 15. We have there a dispute arising between, and it's very sad. That's one of the blessed things about the record of Scripture. We have the record of the Church of Jesus Christ, warts and all. We have godly, gracious men that we love, these servants of God that we are indebted to, and yet we see how human they were. We see how very often the flesh rises up and problems are caused, but the Holy Ghost still records the problems that we might learn from them. And it is very interesting to see in the Acts that Paul and Barnabas become companions in the work of the ministry. We're told that the apostles, they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them to preach the gospel. But there comes a dispute, because these godly men were of a different mind on a particular issue, and it seemed a very important issue. We read in chapter 15, verse 30, 5, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. And that's surely what we delight in seeing. We read of the commissioning of these two men back in chapter 13. As they ministered in verse 2 to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now that's very important. Keep that in mind. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Separate them to me, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and so on. Now here in the chapter 15, as we've already read, verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching. What blessed harmony, what unity, what a bond appeared between them. Paul would appreciate Barnabas. Many times they might talk about it. "Well, I owe it to you, Barnabas. When the church wouldn't accept me, they didn't believe me, and little wonder. And you came and you took me to the apostles and you introduced me and you persuaded them that I was genuine," and so on. And you can imagine the bond between them and how successful they would be in the work of the Lord. But then something happens. Verse 36 of Acts 15. "Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them." You can see the different minds. These are two dear servants of God. "Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." He went not with them to the work. And Paul, being so zealous for the gospel, he said himself, "We endure all things for the elect's sake." He lived for the gospel. He lived for the salvation of men's souls. And he said, "Barnabas, we are not taking that John Mark. I don't trust him. I can't be bothered. I've no confidence in him. He ran off. He wouldn't come with us to the work. How are we going to take him? What kind of a character is he? I have no confidence in him. He's not going." And Barnabas insisted, "No, Paul, you've got to take him. He's not as bad as you think," and so on. And the dispute, we don't know how long it lasted, but we're told the contention was so sharp between them. These two men were such a precious, blessed bond. And look what happens. The contention was so sharp between them. These things are recorded that we might learn from them and that we might see just how human even the most honored and most precious servants of God were and are. How they could be so united, and then over another brother, over another Christian, they fall out. And the contention becomes so great, they departed asunder from one from another. They just could not continue together. And it was all over John Mark. And how often that happens, again and again. Remember, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to. And hear what happens. Men sent forth by the Holy Ghost, men anointed by the Holy Ghost, men being tremendously used by the Holy Ghost over the head of another brother who'd been inconsistent, another brother that one has no confidence in and the other because he's the son of consolation. There's a tender heart, there's a compassion there. And he obviously thought, no, Saul, Paul, you're too harsh in your judgment. I still believe the sanctifying work of grace will go on in John Mark. I don't think you should dismiss him. I don't think you should just cast him away like that. And it became a contention so great that we read, they departed asunder one from another. It was as though they just could not remain in one another's presence. It's a very, very sad picture that the Holy Ghost is painting here for us, but it is something that is a warning to us. I've seen it happen, and you older saints will know perfectly well how easily it can happen. Godly men can fall out over another child of God that because the one is confident, the other doesn't, and one dismisses and the other doesn't, and so on. And this is what happened. Then we read this. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sealed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. I remember hearing quite a renowned preacher on one occasion, and he was speaking of this portion, and it's a warning. I've seen how men will manipulate even in their interpretation of the Word of God. They will manipulate the Word to suit themselves and their own agenda and so on. And he was speaking of Barnabas as the compromiser. Barnabas wanting John Mark, and Paul was the man who was faithful and solid and so on. And then he said, and Barnabas, this is the last we hear of him. He disappears of this scene. He's forgotten about because he compromised. Well, I do not go along with that at all. And I believe that we see something of the fruit of the labors and the compassion and the patience and the sympathy of Barnabas, the consolation. It is interesting, whenever we go to Paul's pastoral epistles, interesting, it's written in a pastoral epistle, where the pastor's heart comes out in Paul. We have his epistles full of theology, written to the various churches, but then we have his pastoral epistles, where the pastor's heart comes out. And what does he say when he's writing his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4. In verse 11, he says, only Lucas with me. Take Mark, John Mark, take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that amazing? There's the pastor's heart now. And there is Paul saying, this man that I lost fellowship with, dear Barnabas, over him, I didn't trust him, had no confidence in him, I considered how he'd been and how he let us down, and I just was not going to have him involved with us. Barnabas, on the other hand, dear Barnabas, with that tender heart of consolation and compassion, he sailed off with John Mark. You imagine perhaps the first meeting of John Mark with Paul later. Paul would be inquiring, what happened to Barnabas. And John Mark would, well, I know I was weak, I know I let you down, I know that, but I believe that it was the influence, the sweet, sympathetic, charitable influence of Barnabas that kept me in the road and restored me to that place where I could be useful again. And here is Paul writing to Timothy. Remember that man that I dismissed. Remember that young man that I had no confidence in. And oh, the bitter contention between myself and Barnabas. We're not told what the thoughts of Paul would have been privately about the whole matter. But he said, bring John Mark, because he's profitable. There was a time when I didn't think he was much use. But bring him because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Not just as I say, he's profitable for the ministry. He has something really worthwhile to contribute out of his experience, out of his knowledge, and so on. And there you see something of the fruit. Behind the scenes of Barnabas, the son of consolation. Every time I read of Barnabas, I find myself desiring that I might have more of that spirit of Barnabas. And here it was Barnabas who took Saul of Tarsus, brought him to the apostles. And because he did, and because of the standing that he had and the reputation that he had, the apostles accepted Saul of Tarsus. And we read in the Epistle to the Galatians, and that's really where I wanted to go this evening, of what took place regarding the gospel. Now you can understand in a sense why Paul was so adamant, I will not have compromisers alongside of me. We can't afford it. The gospel is so important, and I want someone who's strong. I want someone who's I can put my trust in, and so on. Because of how precious the gospel was to him. Here in Galatians 1. He's speaking of the gospel that he preached. And he says to these Galatians, I marvel that some of you are so soon departed from the gospel that I preached. But there is only one gospel, and cursed is anyone, even if it's an angel, that brings any other gospel to you. But you can see that the apostle, when the work of grace had been done in his soul, it affected his will, so that he would endure anything for the elect's sake. He would, what wilt thou have me to do? His affections were redirected. Instead of his love for himself, it was love for Christ. But the amazing thing is the work of God, the Holy Ghost, upon the conscience of Saul of Tarsus. And he lived with a very, very acute sense of a need to be constantly making sure that the gospel that he was preaching was that one gospel that had heaven's approval and blessing. You see, verse 9 here of Galatians 1, he writes, "We, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, he had preached the gospel to them. But he says, verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That is a hard lesson for many, many modern day preachers and ministers to learn. To forget about trying to please people and live only to please God. And that's what Paul had learned to do. I'm not here to please men. I'm not here to preach a gospel to find approval with men. I have a conscience, and I want a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So long as I have heaven's approval, I care not what happens among men. And he says the reason for this is, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. The gospel that I preached does not originate with men, because if it did, it would be a very different gospel. But because the gospel I preach has its origin in heaven, that is why it cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, and woe be to any who water it down, who alter it, who seek to modernize it, or whatever else. And Paul says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, that was necessary if he was to be an apostle. The qualification of an apostle was that he had seen the risen Christ. And Paul did see the risen Christ on the way to Damascus. And then he says, well, you've heard how that is. You've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. And it's a remarkable statement. How that beyond measure. How that beyond measure. I was never satisfied that I had imprisoned enough. I was never satisfied at the end of a day's work, no matter what chaos I had caused in the church. I wanted to cause more, beyond measure. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What a testimony. But you see, the apostle is an honest man, and he doesn't try to cover up his past or pretend it didn't exist. And he says in verse 14, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now remember, Saul of Tarsus was a highly intelligent, well-educated Pharisee. But not the Pharisees, you see, weren't concerned merely with keeping the law. And with knowing the law and knowing the writings of Moses and so on. But the Pharisees, remember, were denounced by the Savior. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Isn't it amazing? Saul of Tarsus would have been among those that the Savior would have been denouncing as a hypocrite. Woe unto you, Saul of Tarsus. Hypocrite that you are. And yet, still he is brought in. Still he is brought into the kingdom. Still the grace of God reaches him. Jesus, the risen Christ, says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And yet, he appeared unto him. He savingly changed him to produce a mighty apostle. And yet his former life came under the strongest possible condemnation of the Savior. And you might be thinking, well, there can't be much hope for someone like Saul of Tarsus. The Savior would say, woe to you. Still he brought him in. Little wonder he considered himself to be the chief of sinners when he knew what the Savior had said of his and his own. He must have felt strong, deep indignation. Imagine this Savior called me a hypocrite, and yet for me to live as Christ. You see, The work of the Holy Spirit convinced him of the realities of even what the Savior had said. Now it's, this is where we finished last week. Verse 15 of Galatians 1, when it pleased God who had separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now the apostle is saying, this gospel that I'm preaching, it's not of men. I never was taught it by men. I never sat in a theological hall or a seminary to be taught. Not even the apostles taught me. But the gospel that I'm preaching is the gospel that was revealed to me. Christ himself revealed himself. And we're told in Acts 9 that he began immediately to preach Christ, to preach Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. Now, why was he doing that? Because the Christ, the risen Lord, had revealed himself. Saul of Tarsus considered Jesus to be an impostor, and the disciples and the apostles to be cheats and deceivers and liars. He didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected. He believed in the resurrection as a Pharisee, but the Pharisees believed that at the end of time there would be a general resurrection and men would be resurrected and they would be judged. But he did not believe that in a resurrection in time such as the Savior, the Son of God, being resurrected from the grave. He was not prepared to believe that. And yet, now he's convinced, I have actually met the risen Christ who was crucified. I am absolutely persuaded of the resurrection. This can only be because he's risen, that he's revealed himself to me. And now he says in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Now, when you go back to the Acts, then you have the account of Paul going up to Jerusalem and the what happened and so on. But the thing is that Paul is recording here and telling the Galatians that the Lord, as it were, took him aside. His gospel that he was preaching was confirmed. As he was in Arabia, he went into Arabia, and after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. He never went to the apostles, up in Jerusalem for 3 years. But he'd been preaching. We do not know exactly how long before he went into Arabia and how long it was from he went to Damascus to preach there until he went to Jerusalem, excepting that it was 3 years, it seems, from his conversion until he went up to Jerusalem. And there we read that he went to see Peter. He went to see Peter. Remarkable when you take into consideration these various names, these various saints of God, these various servants. We will see that there comes the time when Paul finds it necessary to rebuke Peter to his face before his fellows because he was in error and he was guilty of influencing others into erroneous, inconsistent practices. And yet in the second epistle that Peter writes, he speaks of our dearly beloved brother Paul. In 2 Peter, we read there when he's coming to the conclusion of his epistle and speaking of the writings of Paul, our dearly, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. What a beautiful spirit existed in the early church among these men. They accepted rebukes. They accepted on occasions there were divisions. And yet there seemed to be a grace to bring about a healing. And Paul, who rejected John Mark, else bring him because he would be profitable to me, the ministry. Peter, who that public rebuke from Paul, and yet Peter was an apostle before Paul was, and Paul had gone up to Jerusalem and spent 15 days with Peter. We do not know what they talked about, what they conversed about, but here is Peter later, our beloved brother Paul. He rebuked me, but oh, I love him in the Lord. He didn't let me away with my inconsistencies. But I dearly love Paul as a servant of God. And this was the spirit among these men. Now here is Paul saying, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. And I went to see Peter. The other apostles I didn't see, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, he's writing these things so that the Galatians will understand the gospel that I'm preaching. I didn't receive it a minute, not even from the apostles. I received it from the Christ of God himself. And yet, this is the remarkable thing. He went up to Jerusalem. He spends time with Peter. No doubt, Peter would speak of the ministry of the Savior, the instruction that they received as apostles and so on, and their commission. And here there's a bond obviously formed between them. But then we read in verse 22, when Paul came in to the churches of Galatia, which were in Christ, he was unknown among them. They didn't know who he was, excepting that they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. There's the power of God. The power of the God that we worship. The power of the risen Christ. As I said last week, who would, even the godly, could not believe this man is really genuine. It was just incredibly so remarkable they could not take it in. And yet it was the work of God the Holy Ghost. And again we pray and we say we believe God. But do we take the very worst cases to God believing he can change this one, he can change that one? The problem is today with so much shallow, superficial Christianity, we expect people to make professions, but they don't really need to be changed much because the Holy Ghost really doesn't do much of that. Here is a man and the change is absolutely remarkable. They heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And then this is what we read at the beginning of chapter 2. 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Now, what is Paul saying? I went up to Jerusalem, not merely by my own choice, because I thought it was a wise thing to do, and to have the gospel that I was preaching confirmed to me, that I was sound, that I was theologically sound. I went up by revelation, He was guided to go there by divine revelation. And why did he go? Why did the Holy Ghost guide him to go up to Jerusalem and communicate the gospel that he was preaching among the Gentiles? Privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run in vain. As we mentioned earlier, the remarkable effect of the power of truth upon the conscience of Saul of Tarsus. You can see that it wasn't just theory to write to these Galatians and say, well, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. He trembled himself lest he would in any way, for any reason, corrupt that gospel. And he went up by revelation and communicated privately. It was as though he had a private meeting with them that were of reputation, the men of God, the men of mature years and experience. And Saul or Paul was communicating, this is what I'm preaching. Is it sound? This is what I'm preaching to the Gentiles. Do you approve of it? Is it what I should be preaching? Is it biblical? Is it according to the mind of God? He was afraid of going astray. He was afraid of deceiving souls because he had for years, remember, he had for years been zealous for the traditions of his fathers, seeking to procure righteousness by the works of the law. And he is afraid to deceive one soul. That's his concern. I want to be sure that what I'm preaching is correct before God and before his servants. I never want to be responsible for misleading one poor soul. And that is the spirit with which the apostle engaged in his ministry. And it tells us something of why there was such success in the apostolic days with this attitude to the gospel. He wasn't concerned about pleasing men. I don't care about men's opinions, but I do care that my gospel is sound. I do care that I will not deceive or mislead one solitary soul. And he goes up to Jerusalem and he enters into conversation, a private conference with a man of repute. Now if you see anything wrong, tell me. If you see me going astray, tell me. Do not leave me in darkness. Do not leave me going astray, lest I deceive myself, but worse, I deceive others. Now, we do not have that kind of spirit in the professing church, I fear, because of pride and arrogance. And ministers can go astray. And your minister could go astray if he was left to himself. And you need to pray. And yes, ministers need sometimes rebuke too, and sometimes they need to be directed to the truth, and it is important that they themselves will in conference ensure that the gospel that I'm preaching is not after men, but it is after God. My, you can see how important the truth was to these men and how precious even their rebukes were. And even out of the divisions, how they could see the blessing of God in the end, overruling even good men, godly men, falling out over another child of God. And you can see how the damage that could have occurred. But God kept them. And he blessed them with a spirit of appreciation for one another. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his own word.